The gospel reading this morning is Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory has not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. For seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own troubles be sufficient for that day. This ends scripture reading.
Thanks, Larry. How many of you like camping? All right. How many of you absolutely despise camping? Okay. All right. And how many of you, short of me getting a crane, will not raise your hand no matter what I ask? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So, but most of us at some point have been camping. Most of us at some point have gone out. And those of you who absolutely despise camping probably start to think about the hard ground on your back. Most of you, when you start to think about camping, will think about a fog of mosquitoes. And as you're sitting up in your and holding your back, you're looking out the screen and thinking, I don't know if I have enough blood in my body to feed all of those. And you'll go for a walk and you'll step into like ankle deep mud. And it's just one of those things that you absolutely cannot stand. And then those of you who love camping will think about things like, oh, I love going down to the river and just listening to it go by. And it's so peaceful. And I love listening to the sounds and getting to know the plant life and the animal life that's out there and just being close to nature. And it's fun to go out with friends and just see all this and get closer to one another and closer to God's creation. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so you have these two things. But I suspect we can come together on one thing. Marshmallows. I think that even if you can't stand being around the campfire because you know that you are always that person that gets the face full of smoke, right? You're always that person that no matter where you stand up and go and sit around the fire, the wind always shifts to blow it right at you. And if you stay in the same spot, the wind will stay in the same spot, but for some reason, God may love you, but God just doesn't like you very much in that moment. And you breathe it in, but you get that, and I have no idea what they're even made out of. The aerosol sugar, I guess. And you put that onto the fire, and maybe you're good at it, and you get that perfect brown. I always thought McDonald's ought to be able to patent this. And like the McMarshmallow, and just make McSmores and, you know, save us the trouble. But if you're like me, you have a little torch at the end of your stick, and you blow it out, and then you eat this carbon tasting stuff. But it's the fun, right? And after that moment comes the traditional telling of the stories, right? The ghost stories, the scary stories. One of the kids said he was scared of ghosts, right? And those stories, well, usually fairly normally, and the tone of voice of the person will just kind of go on like this, but after time goes by, they will get a little bit more quiet, and they'll start to whisper to you, and they'll get you leaning forward to hear what they're trying to say, and then and everybody jumps. And that's basically the routine the scary stories follow, right? That they will lure you in, and then they will scare the snot out of you. But that's not where it ends, is it? No, my friends, that's not where it ends. Because then you have to go into that tent, and you lay down. And of course, you can't see anything outside of the tent. And the scariest things in the world are that which you cannot see. Right? Scariest things in the world. And so you will hear a twig snap outside of your tent. And that might have been 2 feet from your tent or half a mile from your tent. You're not sure, but you don't know what snapped the twig. And it's terrifying. And your heart rate increases. And you look at the ceiling and it's like, What's going on out there? And you don't know. And then maybe you hear something else, just the wind rustling through the leaves, and you know it's the wind rustling through the leaves, but your mind can come up with 101 other possibilities for how that rustling of the leaves is going to end up in your immediate death. And those of you who love camping are saying, yeah, that's what we love about it. Right? So sometimes we have those things that go bump in the night that scare us in a good way. We have those things that make us laugh at ourselves. We have those things that, well, fear is a tool we use to amuse ourselves with. And then there are the times it's not so funny. Then there are those times when fear takes over our lives. And we decide, and this is a subtle thing, you might not even recognize that you're doing it, that we start making decisions based out of fear rather than hope. We start making decisions based upon protecting ourselves rather than moving out into the world. We start making decisions because we don't want to get hurt. And as fear adequately said, it robs us. It holds us back. Let's take a look at how that works. When we have a fear-based life, it destroys us. When you have a fear-based life, it destroys us. And I want to share an example from my own life and how this worked. And it can destroy others too. And this was nearly 20 years ago, and I still remember this vividly. I was a waterfront director at a camp. And part of my job was to make sure the kids all use the buddy system, right? All right, except for those of you who won't raise your hands no matter what. How many of you have ever used the buddy system, right? On either yourself or someone else, right? And you're a lifeguard, so you know this. You've worked at camps, right? So you have the buddy system, and every once in a while you have a buddy check. Right, and so you count the number of things that are up on the board, and you count the number of people that are in the water holding their hands up, and in theory, you get the same number, right? And if you don't get the same number, things get very exciting very quickly. And if swim time ends, and you look at the board, and there's still pegs on the board, rather than having every single one of them taken off, things get very exciting as well. And that's what happened on this particular day. I went and I looked, and there was one peg left on one. Now, remember, they're supposed to be buddies, right? And so they're supposed to go into the water together, they're supposed to play together, and they're supposed to come out together. And so when I saw one peg left, fear kicked in. Fear kicked in. And so we started diving to the bottom of the lake, just looking and praying that I would not find that kid down there. And I sent runners out to get the whole camp together to collect them. And I sent one special runner to this particular girl's cabin and then to the women's restroom in the hope that she would be in one of those places. And the lake was never as cold as it was that day. As we're driving down, wondering whether or not this little girl was down there. She wasn't. She had just gotten out, run out without her buddy, and her buddy had gotten her tag, but not her buddy's tag, and left it out. I was furious. And I basically told this girl that she wasn't allowed to swim for the rest of the week. She could do anything else at camp, but she broke this rule. And I came down way too hard on this girl. Way too hard on this girl because I was still afraid. A fear-based life. And maybe I want you to think about the last time you were really, really angry. I want you to think about the last time you were really, really angry. And now look at your anger and go to what's behind the anger. What's behind your anger is probably fear. Somebody threatens something that you hold dear. Somebody threatens something that was important to you in some way, shape, or form. And that fear manifests itself as anger. Do you see what I'm saying? Can you see how the last time you were really angry, that you were afraid of something, that behind your fear was anger? Or behind your anger was fear. Switch that. And so when we live out of our fear, if you know somebody that is consistently angry, maybe you are consistently angry, and it's sort of a way of life. Anger is sort of a way of life for either you or this person. Start asking yourself, what is it that this person is afraid of? Why do they feel they need to express themselves this way, or what will happen? Angry people tend to be afraid. Now, there's another option. And you can see how this constant expression of anger could be bad out of a fear-based life. The other option is somebody that will just hole up. We can lash up or we can hole up as really bad responses to our fears. Right? Jesus was telling us, do not be anxious about anything, and then goes on to tell us about how God's going to take care of us. And the other thing that can happen is we can become wallflowers. We can become wallflowers, and we can sit back, and we can hold up, and we can just hope that nobody notices us until it's all over, and then we can go home. And maybe some of you live your life like that. Maybe some of you live in a closed-in kind of way where you keep the world at arm's length so that they can't hurt you. And that is also a fear-based response. And rather than lashing out and hurting people, what we're doing then is we're depriving the world of what you have to offer. Now, some of you might not think that's a big deal, but it is. You're a child of God. You were made for a purpose. And when fear holds us back, when fear keeps us from expressing ourselves, when that happens, the world is diminished. Not by active destruction, but by lack of input. Fear gets us coming and it gets us going, if we let it. If we let it. But we don't have to let it. Dona nobis pacem. Grant us peace. We sang that this morning. Dona nobis pacem. Grant us peace. In the middle of the storm, calm us. When we are worried about what goes bump in the night, give us a sense of peace. Dona nobis pacem, grant us peace, O God. And we're going to take a look at how that works. Because you deserve that peace. Today, when the kids were on their way out, we sang the words, little ones to him belong. Little ones to him belong, right? We sang that. Now, I don't know how old you are as you're listening to me. I don't know how old you are, but regardless of whether you are a child or whether you are in your 90s, you are one of those little ones. You're one of those little ones. Think about a human lifespan. A human lifespan and then God. Right? We are little ones, each and every one of us. Little ones to him belong. You belong to God. You deserve the fullness of God's blessing of peace in your life. The question is, will we let it happen? Now, there are a lot of thoughts on fear that are out there right now. And if you go to a counselor, you're going to hear, and I'm going to try to get this right, the biopsychosocial approach. All right? And what that means is you might have a phobia of something, and that might be rooted in your biology. And so a psychiatrist might prescribe you a medication that will interact with the hormones and the chemicals within your body and try to balance them out so you don't feel that fear as much. The biological approach. You might do a sociological or a psychological approach where you go and you just talk to a counselor. And you might go through exposure therapy where you're exposed to the thing that makes you afraid and you gradually overcome it. The sociological approach, where groups of people gather together and support one another. And I want to say that all of these options are valid, and I'm not here to do an either-or approach. What I'm offering today is the spiritual approach to fear. The spiritual approach to fear. See, one of the concerns that I have is that God might get left out. And so the first challenge that I have for you this morning is don't leave God out of your fear. Do not allow God, whatever your fear is, whatever it is that keeps you up at night wondering what went bump, Do not leave God out of that. Because that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? So many times we deny ourselves the peace by holding God at arm's length. Don't leave God out. Instead, put faith in God, right? So that's the opposite side of that. Saying, God, I'm afraid of this. Come on in. I'm afraid here. I'm vulnerable here. And I don't know what to do. I might be confused. I might be worried. God, would you come into this situation? And you do that through prayer, right? You do that through prayer. And so often I'm guilty of trying to do it by myself. Of trying to address whatever is going on in my life. And I will use every single thing that I have, every single talent, every single relationship, every single way that I have to deal with problems, the ways that I have to deal with fear. But I'll leave prayer towards last. I get caught in that trap. And if I get caught in that, I suspect some of you do too. I suspect that there are some of you that, even though you believe in God, believe that you're on your own. That you believe that you are totally unsupported, and so you're going to try to do your best. Because you were told to do your best. But sometimes, all the time, God needs to be a part of it. And so whatever it is that you're afraid of, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And just grow in your life of prayer and bringing those things to God. That, you know, our congregational reading today, that verse from Philippians says, present your requests to God. And that needs to be a part of who we are. That just needs to be woven in not just something that we do, but a piece of our DNA, so that when we are faced with anxiety, our knee-jerk reaction, our reflex, is to offer that anxious thought to God. And again, I just want to reiterate that we are not here to be against psychology, against sociology, against psychiatry. All those things have their place. But at the center of you is your soul. I've said it before here, I'll say it again. Favorite author C.S. Lewis says, some people talk about having a soul, but that's rubbish. You are a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And all those things that worry us, most of those things that worry us, have to do with our bodies. You are a soul. And having that perspective allows us to take our anxieties and anxious moments to God. We're going to go into this series. And I hope that when the plate came around, you put this in. I hope that you did that. I hope that we're going to have robust small groups start up next week, that we are going to be looking at these fears and anxieties that we have, that as we go through week after week after week, and we're just going to be looking at this from a slightly different perspective every single week, different things that we might be worried about, different things that might keep us up at night. I just want to encourage you to find a group that you can share that with, because what we're doing right now is good. What we're doing right now is we're gathering together and we're worshiping Almighty God. But the other piece is the small group. The other piece is getting to express those things and pray together over those fears. We don't want fear to hold anybody back. And so please, please, please make the most of this moment and sign up for a small group. And if you didn't and you're thinking, oh man, maybe I should have done that, you know, you can just hand that to me on your way out. That's fine. I'll take that. I'm going to end up with them anyways. So, you know, you can just cut out the middleman. It's good. You're not alone. You are a child of God. And whatever it is that goes bump in the night for you, whatever it is that makes you worried, whatever it is that causes you to lose sleep or gives you an ulcer, whatever those things are, I want you to know that your God, the one who created you, is bigger than that. I want you to know that the God who loves you and died for you didn't just die so that you could have eternal life, but that you could have abundant life right now. And so, my friends, I want to invite you on this journey over these next couple months as we face our fears. Amen.